You know, it's December, so I think it's legal to say that now, right? Like, we can't, it's not allowed in October, and, you know, Shine FM, if you listen to Shine FM, they've begun the Christmas music, and Christmas music is in stores, and I think stores have a bit of a different alternative for playing Christmas music, you know? Like, I think they want to generate that, oh yeah, I should get this for the, anyway, Merry Christmas. It's that time of year where, you know, the snow can be a beautiful thing. Because hopefully it brings up good memories of Christmas for you. You know, I always want to acknowledge that when we come into this time of year, yes, we are focusing on our King Jesus. And yes, that not all of us have the same Christmas memories. You know, my Christmas morning memories are staging in a hallway just off of the living room in my parents' house. And there were four children in my family, myself and three sisters. Yes, you can feel sorry for me. It's okay. They took really good care of me, though. You know, we would stage in that hallway, and my parents would make sure everything's ready, and then we would all go in all at once and to Christmas morning, you know, and it was fun. And we did that all the way through. If my little sister had her way, we would still do that today as 30 and 40-year-olds. We did that all the way through growing up. And I don't know what your Christmas morning was like. I don't know if you grew up with that story of Christmas being the birth of Jesus. And yes, we give gifts, but it's not about us, but Christmas is about Jesus. I don't know what you grew up with. But I know when we come here on Sunday mornings for the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on that event. And you know what? I don't know that Jesus was sent on December 25th, but this is the day that we've chosen to celebrate Christmas, the birth of the King of the world, the birth of the one who came to restore us all, past, present, future, a relationship broken with God by our choices. And so today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn there. If you have your Bible on your phone or your iPad or whatever that is, you go there. And Braden, as always, is going to dutifully have it up on the screen. But in a culture that says happy holidays, which is fine, that's a happy greeting, we as followers of Jesus, we've tended to hang on to Merry Christmas. And I don't know if all the politically correct stuff comes to your mind when you hear Merry Christmas, but for this time, put aside the PC stuff and let's focus in on what we as followers of Jesus understand Christmas to be about. Okay? This isn't about being hateful to other people. This is about the hope that we have as followers of Christ and God sending his son into the world. Okay? All right. Matthew chapter 2. Now, we're picking up after the birth of Jesus. Okay? In the food world, they might call this a deconstructed nativity story. Okay? Because like a deconstructed hamburger is a hamburger that maybe has all the fixings of the hamburger that usually go on top inside the patty. Okay? It's deconstructed. It's a little bit different. They kind of attack the meal or the plate backwards. Okay? And so for the next few weeks, we are going to approach this from post-birth of Jesus. All right? And there's a significant event that happens. And we pick that up in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And so I'm just going to ask you to read that with me, okay? So there's a girl named Mary and a young man named Joseph. They've been engaged. They have not come together intimately yet. And Mary is pregnant, and she shares this with her husband-to-be. Now, back in the day, engagement was pretty well the same thing as being married. That if you were going to break off an engagement, it wasn't just deciding whether you were going to give back that engagement ring or not. It was you literally had to get a certificate of divorce that the husband needed to approve. And it was a very patriarchal society. We're not going to go into all that. But you had to get a divorce. All right? It was a serious, serious thing. And so Mary comes to Joseph and says, "Hey, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, I didn't cheat on you." I know it's not my baby. And so being a man of respect, a respectable man, he was going to divorce her quietly to try to contain as much as he could for Mary. But an angel came to Joseph, same angel that came to Mary. And he said, "Joseph, you need to take this woman as your wife, but you don't need to know her intimately until this baby is born. And you're going to name him Jesus." And Jesus is a derivative of Yeshua, Joshua, which means savior. Okay? And so Joseph did. He obeyed what God commanded. He took her as his wife. He didn't know her intimately until after their son was born. And there were three special people. Well, we say three. There were some special people that came to visit this little baby, who they named Jesus, just like God told him to do, the Savior of the world. It took him a long time to get there, so this isn't in the stable. This is much past the stable, but they find where Jesus is. And we pick up with these special visitors. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it goes on to tell us that in a dream later on, they were warned, don't you dare go tell King Herod where this little baby boy is. Because King Herod didn't want to go and worship this little baby. King Herod was very threatened by the birth of this baby. And in fact, if you continue reading on in Matthew 2, he set some things in motion that were some horrible, horrible things in order so that he could protect anyone that might threaten his throne. But these special visitors, these wise men, I don't know, have you ever read this story before? And if you have you ever asked the question, so who were the wise men? Right? Because if it's a familiar story to you, sometimes we tell the story and we see a nativity scene set up and we see these wise men that are there or what songs have declared them as we three kings, right? But sometimes we don't ask the question, so like, who were these guys? So I wanted to give us a little bit of background information here this morning. Wise men, it comes from the Greek word magoi, or magi, which is our English word that is based on a Persian word. They were these Eastern sages, or these Eastern wise people who observed the heavens for signs and omens. And we see these people group appear a long time before. These guys have been around, these wise men, these magi, this priestly order, actually, of a nation well east of Israel. They've been around for a long time. We see them mentioned in the book of Daniel. We see them mentioned in the book of Esther. Not these particular wise men, okay? But they're people. They've been around for a long time. There were, in fact, in history, there were four major empires. Okay, there were the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian, which these wise men, that's where they originated from. They're from the Medes in this Medo-Persian empire. The Medes were the wise men of Magi. There was the Greek empire and the Roman empire. And at the time when Jesus is born is near the height of the Roman empire. Okay, Rome is the supreme empire of the day. But there are these four major empires, and we first see these wise men, their line, come up in the Medo-Persian Empire. You see, they were this priestly line, and they were a priestly line of people from among the Medes, and it's a very ancient and large people. And they had lots of influence. Why is this history important? Because you start to wonder, so if they were this separate people, and they studied the stars, and they were into astronomy and astrology, both the science and the not-so-science. Why did they care about the birth of this baby. If they weren't Jewish, why did they care? Well, when we're introduced to this people group back in the days of Daniel, which was hundreds of years previous to the birth of Jesus, God's people had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And then the Persians. And there was this king that came into being, right? And his name is Darius. And Darius, he chose a religion, a national religion. And it was not Judaism, by the way. And Darius, he rose up this priestly order, which these magi would be descendants of. And they studied the stars, and they studied all this stuff. And then there was this guy by the name of Daniel. If you're ever familiar with the stories of Daniel, did you ever hear about Daniel in the lion's den? Okay, this is the same Daniel. Same Daniel that had so much faith in God that he went against the king's order to keep praying to the one true living God and not just pray to the king of the empire, or not to pray to the king of the empire at all. So he got thrown into a lion's den. The same Daniel whose buddies got thrown into a fiery furnace but didn't burn up. God delivered them supernaturally. Daniel became a man of influence in that empire. And he had lots of encounters with this priestly order. And this is where historians and theologians believe that this impact from Judaism came hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. Not before Jesus. Jesus was sent. He always was, always will be. But hundreds of years before Jesus was sent into this world. And so began this curiosity with the Jewish faith. And some of them even became true followers, trying to follow the God of the Jews. And we believe that that's where these wise men came from. That they had been it's an inherited priestly order. That means that the sons of the priests became priests, and their sons became priests, and their sons, and so forth. Okay? It was an inherited thing. And so this tradition had been passed along to always look for this Messiah, the Savior of the world that would be sent. And these guys saw it written in the stars. And so they made this long journey from the east, and they found the place where Jesus would be born. King Herod heard about this through these guys. And of course, as we said before, he was deeply threatened. He was deeply, deeply disturbed, our scriptures say. He was threatened. He didn't want to lose control. And he would do anything. And you read on in Matthew chapter 2, and you'll see he would do anything to avoid his power being taken away. God had something to do with that king as well. But you read on in Matthew, and you can read about that. So Herod gathers the ones that would be knowledgeable about the Jewish faith. And he asked them, so if this Messiah were to be born, where would that be? And these guys that knew the prophecies, they said, actually, yeah, we've been given this prophecy from Micah. And it says that in Bethlehem he would be born. And they were right. So he secretly summoned the wise men. He said, go and search for him, and when you find him, tell me so I can go worship him too. And then later on, God warned them in a dream. Herod doesn't want to worship this little baby. He wants to snuff him out. And so they didn't go. They didn't go back to King Herod. But I want to focus our attention this morning on, okay, we know who the wise men are now. We good there? We know where they came from. And that God was providing this whole time for hundreds of years, he was providing for these guys to be looking for, God, when is this Messiah going to come? And they got it. And so they come and they bring these gifts, and let's look at chapter 2, verse 11 again. Entering the house, they said they saw the star, and they followed it to the place where Jesus was. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Have you ever wondered why gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Ever wondered that? Sometimes I think, especially if we've been maybe we've been followers of Jesus for a long time, or we've heard the story our whole lives, that we can just kind of glance over the fact that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were very appropriate gifts to give this little baby. Perhaps even toddler at this point by the time they find him. It took him a long time to get there. Gold. Gold is a gift fit for a king. Frankincense. Frankincense often used in temple worship. Frankincense, a gift fit for a priest. And myrrh, something often used in the burial of people way back in the day of Jesus. Gold, a gift fit for a king. Frankincense, a gift fit for a priest. And myrrh, a gift fit for burial. Now, if you know the story of Jesus beyond his birth, would you say that those three things would be applicable to Jesus? That these three gifts would be exactly fitting to this little baby? I think so. Because God sent him into the world to be king. That when we say, Jesus, you are who you say you are, you did what you said you came to do, I want to give my life to you and ask you to, and I want to turn from my sin, and what we say is repent, and turn from the way I was going and go towards you now, and I'm asking you to change me from the inside out by the power of your Holy Spirit. That when we make that declaration, we declare Jesus is king of our life. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us it's another prophecy that Jesus will come, that the Messiah will come. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He will be king. And so this gift that was given, this gold, frankincense, and myrrh, was completely fitting. That Jesus became the high priest. Because the high priest in the Jewish faith is the one that offers the one time a year sacrifice that gives atonement for all the people. All of God's people. Jesus has become that high priest, and that it's not a once a year sacrifice, it was a one and done sacrifice. That the gift that he gave of his body and his blood, when he gave his life and God raised him from the dead, he is our high priest that has offered the sacrifice that cleanses us all. Myrrh. Jesus indeed gave his life. He breathed a last breath and was buried in a tomb. You see, these gifts are honoring to who Jesus is, and they're a bit of prophecy to say this is what he's going to do. We see it in what we call the Old Testament, the time before Jesus. We see it in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of his life here on earth. And we see it after the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the church began. Those that were called followers of the way, what we would say followers of Jesus. When the church began. So why focus on this during Christmas? Well, I would say that in our culture, Christmas, I love giving presents. I don't know about you, but I love giving presents. I do. I also love receiving presents. You know, like it's a good thing. And yet I think as we think about, and those of us that you know, maybe wait until December 24th to pick out that just perfect gift in the last store that's open on Christmas Eve for that loved one that we have. It's a time when we can start to think, you know, God, how might I give gifts that maybe even point back to who you are? How might I give gifts to those that are in my life that aren't followers of yours, that help them remember that Christmas is about more than us giving and receiving presents. But it's really about the greatest gift that we ever received, and that's the gift of Jesus. God, what is a gift that I could give that's worthy of a king this year? If you're here today and maybe you've never made that proclamation, maybe you've never made that decision that, you know what, he really is king, priest, and one that gave his life for me, for my family, Maybe today the gift that you give the king is your life. And in turn, you receive the gift that he's given us, and that is the free gift of eternal life. That I give him my brokenness, and he gives me healing. I give him my sin and my shame, and he gives me cleanse. He cleanses me. Maybe that's the gift that you need to give and to receive this year, this Christmas. When we look at these three gifts and we remember that the king that they came to honor by giving gold is the same king that you and I serve today. That's pretty exciting for me. I hope that's pretty exciting for all of us. If these guys saw something God wrote in the stars that they waited for hundreds and hundreds of years, they made a long, hot, arid journey to go lay these gifts and worship at the feet of this little baby. You'll be receiving an email from us this week that, you know, again, this is maybe one of those little practical things for all of us, but you'll be receiving an email from us this week that it's not pressure, it's not anything else, but there are some people that have been thinking about, you know, as we think about the gifts that we give this year, what are some gifts that might be tied to the meaning of Christmas and what Jesus has done, that he came to redeem a world, he came to restore a world. And so some of those are, there are links that we can, there are companies that we can give through, that jewelry made by people that have been rescued out of the human trafficking, out of sex trade. People that have been rescued out of that, and they've been given something that they can produce that is good and that is pure. There are books that we can buy for our children that help them see, you know what, there's a world that's bigger than just Calgary, Alberta. And there are people in this world that need the good news of Jesus. You see where I'm going with this? So you'll be getting an email, and you don't have to look at the email at all. But we just want to say, you know, as followers of Jesus, we see that these guys gave gifts that were fitting of a king. What might that look like for me? This year and every year past that. Again, it's a simple, practical little thing. But I think it can help us with some perspective as we go. And so the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at not only is Jesus King, not only did he come and he is mighty God, but we're going to be looking at how he is the high priest. How he did come to give his life for us in this kind of deconstructed look at the nativity. And then we're going to end it off on December the 24th at 3:00 right here. And we're going to celebrate that God sent his son into the world as king, high priest, and giver of the ultimate sacrifice. So I pray that as you go throughout this month and you hear the Christmas songs on the radio, as you shop for those loved ones in your life, that we would remember the gifts of the Magi. That they were gifts befitting a king, high priest, the one who gave his life for us, and that we would seek to do the same. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song. I just want to invite you to respond to what God might be saying to you today. What is Jesus asking me to give him this year? As my king, God, what do you want from me? Is today the day that I give my life to him and ask him to become king of my life? Do I give him the most precious gift I could give him in return for something that I could never earn, that I could never be worthy of? And that's the gift of his forgiveness, the gift of eternal life with him.